This Pentecost Sunday, and for those of you who don't follow the church calendar, that might not be a really familiar thing to you. It's the Sunday where we commemorate Pentecost, which one could argue is the birthday of the church. This is the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on God's people, creating a living church out of a ragtag group whose leader had died, rose again, and then went away. He floated up to the clouds. Jesus' followers were probably confused, unsure what to do next. Like, okay, our leader is gone, now what? Jesus simply said, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit arrived and turned this group into the living church, full of power, purpose, and boldness. The church that we read about in Acts. And those early Christians blazed a trail that we endeavor to follow today. All they did was proclaim what they had witnessed, the resurrection of Jesus. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, they changed the world, didn't they? So let's read the account, which I'm sure is familiar to many of you. It's found in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And then it goes on to list a whole bunch of different ethnic groups, nationalities. I'm not going to read them all, but suffice it to say, if you look at a map, it's all over the Roman Empire, all of what was the known world at that time. So basically, it's saying people from all over the place. That's the gist of it. And they were amazed, and they said, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." And what follows is the very first sermon in the Christian church, given by the Apostle Peter. And he tells this crowd about the death and resurrection of Jesus, and he calls people to repentance. And at the end of Peter's message, we read, "Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." So that, in a nutshell, is the account of what happened at Pentecost. I want to focus on the first four verses. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. So first, let's get a bit of context. Who was it that was gathered here in this upper room? Well, Acts chapter 1 speaks of the 12 disciples. If you remember, Judas betrayed Jesus and he was no longer with them. So they needed a replacement, and that was Matthias. He was there. It speaks about the women being there, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Acts 1:15 tells us that the number was about 120. So these were the people gathered together at Pentecost, likely praying together. But they were gathered, it says, on the day of Pentecost. So that's the next piece of vital information. What exactly is the day of Pentecost? For years, I thought Pentecost was just shorthand, a reference to what we're reading about now, this New Testament event that we're looking at today. But it's not. Pentecost is the Greek name for an Old Testament feast. Pentecost is the name for what the Hebrews called Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. Now, you may not know what this is. It's kind of an obscure Old Testament feast. But it was one of the pilgrimage festivals established by God. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, this particular festival had several meanings for the Jews. It was a feast of harvest, coinciding with the first fruits of the spring wheat harvest. In those days, obviously, an agrarian society, the harvest, the crops they grew, was vitally important, and they marked the year by them. And God established this as a way to worship Him as well. So it was a time of thanksgiving to God for the spring grain harvest. And the Jews would present offerings of grain and bread to God at the temple. So there's this connection to harvest. And if you think about it, Pentecost was a day of harvest too, wasn't it? We saw 3,000 people converted to Jesus that day. It was the beginning of a worldwide harvest. You know, Jesus spoke of a harvest. Pentecost was the beginning of that. But the festival also had another significance for the Jews. It was a day that memorialized a significant event in Jewish history and tradition. The giving of the Ten Commandments from God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, we remember this story, right, from the Exodus. This happened 50 days after the Israelites left Egypt on the first Passover. So that's actually where the term Pentecost comes from, 50. It marks 50 days since the beginning of the Exodus from Passover. The Jews called it also the Feast of Weeks. Weeks signifying the 7 weeks counted from that first Passover. Now, I think 7 weeks is actually 49 days, but I guess they counted from the day after. So I think there's some very interesting connections between the giving of the law at Sinai and the giving of the Spirit in Acts. It would take too long to really explore that today. Suffice it to say, I don't think it's a coincidence that the giving of the Holy Spirit happened on the Feast of Pentecost, any more than it's a coincidence that Jesus was crucified on the Passover, or that He rose on the Feast of First Fruits. All of these things that God established in the Old Testament are foreshadowing things that are to come in the New Testament. There's all these wonderful connections and threads that are woven between Scripture. That's why Scripture is such a wonderful thing. It's a living thing that you can explore for a lifetime. So there are clearly some parallels between the giving of the law and the giving of the Spirit. The law, meaning not just the Ten Commandments, but the 5 books of Moses, the Torah, and by extension, all of Scripture. So both the law and the Spirit are wonderful gifts from God to guide us, to help us, to shape us, to help us know His will, and much more. In terms of the Word and the Spirit, it is the Spirit who inspired and breathed every word of Scripture. It is the Spirit who helps us to understand the Word. It is the Spirit who gives life as the Word does. The Spirit takes us beyond even the written Word by inscribing God's Word on our hearts. It becomes an internalized thing rather than an external thing when we have the Holy Spirit in us. Jeremiah 1:33 says, I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it comes to fruition on Pentecost. So, this is the festival. This is the context where we find the disciples on that day. The 120 were gathered, and it says that suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. So here we're given two powerful images of the Holy Spirit manifesting in their presence. The first one is wind. Here's an interesting thing. If you look at the word used for wind in the Greek, it can also mean spirit. We have the next slide up. The word for spirit in the Greek is pneuma. Pneuma. And that means either wind, breath, or spirit. It can be translated either of those things. And here's another interesting thing. If you look at the Hebrew, not just the Greek, but the Hebrew, you get the same thing. The Hebrew word is ruach, ruach. It's a fun word to say. You get that real guttural thing in your throat, ruach. And it also means wind, breath, or spirit. So what does that tell us? What does it show us about how the Hebrews understood the concept of spirit, and more specifically, God's spirit? A wind is an interesting image, isn't it? It's not solid. We can't see wind, but we see its effects, don't we? We can see when it's blowing through the trees. We can hear it. Wind can be a gentle breeze, or it can be something powerful, or even violent, which is the word used in our text today. If any of you have sailed a boat, or even flown a kite, you know that wind can't be controlled, can it? It's an elemental force. If we become familiar with the wind, if we get to know its patterns and currents, we can harness the wind to powerful effect. It can take us places, move us, it can generate electricity. But we are never in control of the wind. Wind needs to be respected. Its power can be dangerous, such as in a hurricane. It can be unpredictable. We get a bit of that sense when Jesus said, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. When we are born of the Spirit, as the disciples were on that day of Pentecost, when the Spirit begins to take control, the characteristics of the Holy Spirit begin to show in our lives. Yes, the power, the unpredictability, but the fruit of the Spirit as well, which are, according to Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Ever since becoming a father, I think patience is the one that I'm realizing that I need the most. God is faithful. What about that other word, other way to translate it, breath? Spirit can be translated as breath in the Hebrew and the Greek. Breath suggests life. If we have no breath, it essentially means that we're dead. And if we are breathing, it's a pretty good indication that we are alive. And so it is the Holy Spirit that is God's animating, life-giving presence in our lives. The gospel is full of imagery of death and resurrection. And the Holy Spirit is the breath of new life that we are given when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and are raised to new life in Him. The Holy Spirit is God's creative, life-giving presence. Did you know that the Holy Spirit was present at the creation of the world? Genesis 1 tells us that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I don't think the Holy Spirit was just an observer. He was there, active in creation. He breathed life to the creatures as God commanded it. In the same way, He breathed new life into us when we put our faith in Jesus and became new creations. Before He ascended to heaven, Jesus said to His disciples, He breathed on them and He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And this physical gesture of breathing on them symbolized the new life and the power they would receive at Pentecost. After the wind, the second physical manifestation of the arrival of the Holy Spirit was fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. In scriptures, fire is often used to depict God's personal presence. Think of Moses and the burning bush, or God appearing as a pillar of fire at night to lead the Israelites to the promised land, or God descending as fire to meet with Moses on Mount Sinai to deliver the Ten Commandments. Again, a connection between the first and the second Pentecost. Hebrews 12:29 says that our God is a consuming fire. In this context, it refers to the powerful purity and holiness of His presence, before which no sin can stand. God's glory and His presence is a powerful and fearsome thing. The imagery of fire, I think, captures some of that sense. The images of tongues of fire separating and resting on each believer is a powerful testament to God's powerful, wonderful, fearsome, dangerous, overwhelming, purifying, all-consuming presence coming to rest on each believer and dwelling there. In the Old Testament, God made His dwelling in a temple made by man. But the account of what happened there was surprisingly similar. This is what happened at the dedication of the first temple in Jerusalem. It says, "When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces on the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'He is good and His love endures forever.'" And do you see a parallel here? In Acts, the fire comes down, not on a temple made by human hands, but on the 120 believers. And I think there's a direct connection with this and with what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you see what's happening here? When God's temple was prepared for him in the Old Testament, his fiery presence, his glory, filled the temple. Overwhelmed by his glory, his people proclaimed his praises and worshiped him. On the day of Pentecost, God's fiery presence and his glory filled his new temple, his people, and they worshiped. It says that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That was worship. As their worship spilled out into the streets, they encountered multitudes of people from all over the known world. People who had come to Jerusalem to observe the festival of Pentecost were told that they were amazed. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Maybe the disciples were saying the Lord's Prayer in different languages, as we saw demonstrated earlier. Maybe they were saying, "The Lord is good and his love endures forever," as they did when the first temple was consecrated. All we know is that they were worshiping God, and a multitude of foreign people could understand them in their own languages. That was the first miraculous sign or gift of God's Spirit. And I think it was symbolic that this message, this experience that the disciples had, was to go out to all the peoples of the world. Salvation was not just for the Jews, and the Holy Spirit was not limited to one bloodline or one nation. Now that may seem obvious to us, but to the first century Jews, this was not obvious. The Holy Spirit causing the disciples to declare God's glory in all these different languages, it symbolized that the Holy Spirit was breaking down the wall of division between Jew and Gentile. It even briefly reversed the curse of Babel. You guys remember the Tower of Babel? When the people rebelled against God, he caused them to their languages to be confused. They couldn't understand one another, and they spread out from there because, you know, they couldn't get along. They weren't speaking the same language anymore. Pentecost briefly reverses this. When the visitors heard this miracle of tongues at Pentecost, you can be sure that they brought stories of what happened all over the Roman Empire, preparing the way for the gospel of Jesus to be spread there. The miraculous gift of languages or tongues was the first expression of the Spirit's power. The second was the power to proclaim the gospel. This was done by Peter, who so recently had denied Jesus 3 times. Here he is a changed man, changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. He proclaims the death and resurrection of Jesus boldly, and he calls people to repentance, and we're told that 3,000 people were converted that day. When we are filled with the Spirit, we can't help but testifying the goodness of God and the gospel of Christ. Because it's God's Spirit within us that's doing the testifying. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, from 1 Corinthians 12:3. You know what the Holy Spirit loves to do? He loves to proclaim and exalt Jesus through us. He loves to tell that God is good and that Jesus is Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit loves. The Holy Spirit is within each one of us, bursting with this desire, this mission to glorify God. When we are in tune with that Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, we can be like Peter at Pentecost, bold and powerful. But often, and I know this is true for me, we can ignore or suppress the will and the leading of the Spirit in our lives. And when we do that enough, we can become deaf to the Holy Spirit. Now, if we're believers here today, we have the Spirit in us. But we often turn our backs on Him, I think, choosing to seek our own will and our own way. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Fan into flame the gift of God. For the Spirit that God gave us gives us power, love, and self-discipline." To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "Do not quench the Spirit." Both images suggest a fire that needs to be tended and cared for. Is the Spirit in you today burning brightly? Or is it an ember that has been quenched and ignored? Have you let the wind of the Spirit fill your sail today to empower you and to move you as God wills? Or are you sitting dead in the water, spiritually speaking? We've all been there, at least I have. Ephesians 5:18, Paul tells us, "Be filled with the Spirit." The verb "be filled" is in the present perfect, something that is ongoing and continuous. It's not a one-time thing. Being filled didn't end on the day of Pentecost. Some translators or commentators note that it could be translated, "Keep on being filled with the Spirit." Do you need a filling today? Do you need a fresh Pentecost, a fresh wind, a fresh fire? The Holy Spirit is already here among us and within us. Can you hear His voice today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this gift of Your Holy Spirit. Maybe for some of us this is a strange thing. We think the Holy Spirit is only something for charismatics or Pentecostals, or I'm not like that. But Lord, help us to understand that the Holy Spirit is not an option or an accessory for the Christian life. Your Holy Spirit is something that is vital and essential to our faith. As vital as the very breath in our bodies and the air that we breathe. Help us to say yes to the Holy Spirit today, not to quench Him, but to fan into flame He who You have put into your temple, which is each one of us. We ask for your fire and your wind and your power on this day. In Jesus' name.